Today's sermon passage is Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. I'll give you a moment to find it. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 993. The passage is also shown behind me. These are the final five verses of Matthew after Matthew's account of Jesus' crucifixion on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thanks, Sean.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Let me add my welcome to Craig's as I figure out what to do with this. I don't want to break it, so I'll just keep it there. Well, we are in the middle of a series that Craig started last week, thinking about signs of a healthy Christian. And to get us thinking about the second part of this series, being on mission, I want you to picture a scene where it's midnight, you're sound asleep, and your phone rings, if you don't put it on silent. And you notice it's your family member, it's your best friend, and they're in a crisis. Maybe it's a devastating breakup, a loss of family, a panic attack. They're 2 hours away by car, but they desperately need you. What do you do? Well, I mean, if you really care for them, you don't even think about it. You chuck on whatever you need, you grab your keys, and you drive off in the middle of the night. Yes, you're exhausted. Yes, it's wildly inconvenient. Yes, you have work in the morning in about 4 hours' time, but you go because you care for them. And as you care for them, you have a mission to help them. Nothing else matters at the time until that mission is accomplished, that your friend is safe, that they are well. And the same is true if our child is unwell. They have a high fever. They have trouble breathing. If that happens in your family, you don't look at them and say, "Well, I have work in a few hours. They'll be okay." No, you drop everything, don't you? And when we are truly on mission, when there's a mission that we care deeply about, when we're committed to something that we love, that we treasure, we do things that are hard. We do things that are costly without hesitation. And we do this all the time, don't we? Parents feel this, newborn years, working multiple jobs to pay the bills. Soldiers do this as they prepare for war. They train. Athletes do this and train and train and train. Students do this as they pull all-nighters to get the degrees. None of these parties, none of the things that we do are easy. And yet we do them anyway. Why? Certainly we might not use the language of being on mission, but why? Why do we do those things that cost us so greatly? Well, it's because when we're on mission, when we believe deeply about the things that we are doing, that mission defines our priorities. It defines and shapes the way we live. It defines and shapes the things that we're willing to sacrifice and put aside for the sake of this one mission. That's true out there at uni, but what about for Christians? Do Christians have a singular mission? that we're on about. And if you're like me, perhaps the first thought that came to your mind is, yes, there are missionaries. They are clearly on a mission. They are the super spiritual people. They're the ones that kind of, they get consumed by the spiritual mission and they go out. And on one level, yes, there are people who are set aside for that task as missionaries. But this morning, I want to cement in our minds, if you will, that it's not just the missionaries who go out. But in fact, all Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, if we believe in the kingship of the Lord Jesus, if we want to be healthy Christians, then we are all on mission. That's what our series is all about. Craig began, 5 signs of a healthy Christian. And last week, Craig helped us think through about being deep in God's word, its importance. And today we think about being on mission. Because all Christians are called to follow the Lord Jesus. We are all called to trust in his word and the salvation that he has given to us. Those who are deep in his word are to be on mission. Simply because Jesus has given us this mission before he ascended into heaven, before he passed that mission to his followers. So here's my question for you today. And it's the question that we're going to shape and think about in our time this morning. Are you on mission with Jesus to seek and save the lost? One of the things I've noticed about my own life is more often than not, I'm very happy to drive at 2 a.m. to help a friend in an emotional crisis. I'll drive someone to the emergency room without hesitation. We'll sacrifice sleep, comfort, financial security, convenience for whatever mission that we are convinced about, whether it is about our future career, whether it's about our kids' success, whether it's about our team winning, whether it's about our goals or causes. But when it comes to the mission that Jesus is giving to us, making disciples, sharing the gospel, seeking and saving the lost. I don't know about you, but I freeze. I hesitate. When opportunities come, I hope that the moment, if I look away enough, that moment will pass. We procrastinate. We know there are things that I want to address, but I'll look at it later. We make excuses about taking next steps that we know to be good and helpful for our friend, our family who do not know Jesus. I'm guilty of saying these things. What if I go out there and I just don't know what to say? I'm kind of awkward. I'm not really a good talker and I'm not good at it. Is the pastor strong? Craig will do it. What if, my daughter likes to play with their daughter and now it's really weird. Perhaps I'll do it when I'm more ready or simply. Why is there this disconnect between the mission that the Lord Jesus gives to his believers? Why is it that we will move heaven and earth for these temporal missions, be it parenting, career, hobbies, when it comes to the eternal mission of eternal weight, we defer? Or perhaps that's just my problem, but I'm kind of projecting it onto you and that's your problem too. And that's the problem we're going to be addressing. And say, as we think about this passage in Matthew, I want to do 3 things. We'll go back one if we could, team. We want to think about what is the mission. We want to understand the mission. What is it that Jesus actually commands us to do? We want to diagnose the problem, thinking about what are our barriers to doing it, why we don't want to do it, what keeps us from doing it. And finally, how do we get back on mission? What are some ways into doing mission in our lives? So those are three things we're going to be walking through. So firstly, understanding the mission. If you have your Bibles there, keep that open. We're going to look at this in Matthew 28. We're going to think about this mission that Jesus commands us to do. Matthew 28, he says, here's Jesus, comes to his disciples and says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As Mark helpfully brought in some of the context, what we've just missed in the earlier parts of Matthew is that Jesus died, but has rose to new life. He rose from the dead. He conquers death itself. And he meets with his disciples with mixed feelings. Some of them bow in worship and some doubt. And the first thing he says to them are these words after overcoming death. And we'll take it bit by bit, thinking about what is he actually saying here? Because notice where he begins. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority, heaven and earth. Why do you think he starts not with a command, but with a authoritative statement? Why start there? Because mission, this mission that he's giving to us, is backed by the king's authority. It's not just anyone's authority. It is Christ, the sovereign king, the one who conquered death. It is his authority that he's received from God the Father. He's giving us that authority. He's the one that has overcome what no one else is able to do. Death itself defeated. It's a little wonder why we feel the weight and difficulty of being on mission. Because how on earth can I convince someone of such a grand nature, on such a grand scale, seeing people from all nations become disciples? How could I do that without the help of a sovereign, powerful God? Without his authority, without his help, we can't do it. And so he begins by showing us he's the one that has the authority. It is God who is bringing about fruit in our conversations, as we talk to our friends, as we talk to our family. It is God who is at work. We are conveying the authority that he's has as we go out into the world. And I don't know about you, but I find that to be of great comfort, of great encouragement, isn't it? Because as we share the gospel to our friends and family, as they reject us, as they ask questions of us, that we have no way of really knowing what they'll say, what we do know is that God is at work. We can trust the truths of God's word, which is connected to Craig's point last week. Why it's so important for us to be deep in his word, that we might understand the truths of this word, of this world, based on what God has revealed to us in scripture. We can trust the reality that this world is broken. The reality of sin, of rebellion against God. Because we see death, don't we? Death being the constant reminder that the world is broke, but here is the one who overcomes death itself. Here is the one who can defeat death. He is the one who has all authority. He is the king who we follow. And what has this king called us to do? He says, go and make disciples. He's not go and trick them, convince them that there's something fun, there's something fantastic happening. is not get as many people into church as you can, but to go and make disciples. There's an element here, isn't there, that it's not just a passive waiting for it to kind of pour into our hands. No, we're called to go. Go out into the world. I mean, just look at that command. It says, go. But where to? Where are we to make disciples from? All nations. That's what we are called to do. Make disciples of all nations. To go out into reached people groups, people who have the gospel there, who have churches, who know about who Jesus is, who have access to the Bible, and to go into unreached people groups where they don't have that. That's what we're called to do. To go out into the world and reach both the people groups known that has the gospel there and people who don't. But it's not just to go there and we just say a few words so that they might hear us. But we want to grow them. We want to make them disciples, it says. To help people like us grow in maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. In all our ethnic groups, in all our cultures, each of us growing in maturity in Christ. That's really what we see in Acts, don't we? After Jesus says the statement, this is what's happening. In Acts chapter 1, it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where they started, in Judea, the next region, and Samaria, across the barriers, and to the ends of the earth. What does that mean for our mission? Well, it means that there is no one. The mission field is everyone outside of the gospel. It is to all nations, for all people to partake in. Every person, every believer is in this mission to reach all the people of all the nations. But one thing I want to flag is it's so important as well to have this heart to not just seek in our relationship and our spheres around us, but a heart that wants to see the lost found. There's a huge harvest in the world that desperately needs to know Jesus. There's a huge number of people going out into mission fields, proclaiming the gospel. But is that something that we've looked into? Is that something we pray about? How is it that we're able to support them? Or perhaps more personally, how is it that you're able to get involved? But I detract. Let's come back to Matthew 28. Because he goes further and tells us, how are we going to do this going and making of disciples? Well, he mentions two things. Baptizing them and teaching them to obey. What we see is his mission isn't a one-time event. It's not one event that you run and you kind of leave it there. No, it's about helping people follow Jesus for the rest of their life. Until Jesus returns, that's what we are doing. We are on mission. But what's going to give us the confidence? What's going to give us the encouragement? What's going to give us the reassurance that we need to do this immense task with the promise that he gives us? When Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He doesn't say, good luck. I think you'll be right. You've got Paul. He's pretty good. But no, I am with you. That's why he has to go, so that we might have the helper. So that in our conversations, through his Holy Spirit, God is working in us through our successes, through our conversations that don't seem to land. He is giving us the words to say. He is growing and shaping us in his image. So the mission is clear. Let me recap. Jesus has all authority. We've been given a command to go and make disciples of all the nations. How? By baptizing them and teaching them of what the Lord Jesus has taught us. Based on the promise. Based on the hope that God will work in us because he is with us. So then we come back to the question, are we on mission? Is that our mission? Is that what's shaping our life and the way we decide things about what we are to do, about how our family lives? Does it shape the way we think about the world and our part in it? Part of my role here in church is overseeing, giving energy to grow in our sharpness in that mission. And that's why we run a whole number of ministries that connect with the world. It's part of our going and of making disciples. Before we even get there, we encounter our problem. There are things that hold us back, isn't there? Why is it that we're not? I want to say a few things. I think it's helpful for us to think about our hesitation. I want you to imagine a small community that's ravaged by a deadly disease. People are dying in this community. Their neighbors, co-workers, people they see at the shopping centers, people are just dying. Disease is fatal if untreated. But you see, you're part of a special group. You've received a cure. Now imagine, if you will, these group of people who've received a cure. They meet together weekly. They sing songs about how great this cure is. They study the cure's ingredients. You talk about how grateful that you are for this cure. You even have small groups where you talk about how this cure is really great, isn't it? But here's the thing. What if that group never actually shared that cure with the world around them? As they walk past, as they scuffle past people who are dying inside the shopping centers, they skirt around them knowing that they have the cure that they need. People dying on the streets while you're having potluck, celebrating. How lucky it is that we are cured. You kind of get where this is going. And if we're honest, as we're thinking about our own hearts, if I think of my own heart, isn't that exactly what we do with the gospel? We have the cure for humanity's greatest problem. The cure is Jesus, one who overcomes sin and death. We gather together to celebrate it, to study it, to sing about it. But I wonder where that joy stops. When was the last time we actually shared with someone who was perishing the cure for their perishing? And that's quite an uncomfortable truth, because if we are not passionate, if we're not rejoicing in seeing people come to Christ, I think we fundamentally misunderstood what it means to be Christian. We fundamentally misunderstood the joys of our God, who in Luke 15 rejoices when one sinner is saved. Because the Lord Jesus isn't a private blessing for us to hoard, to keep, to store, but a rescue mission for others to join in. It's a bit like, as we've seen in church, a huge wave of engagements, wonderful moments, wonderful occasions of couples getting together. And as they get engaged, they overflow with this joy. Isn't this great news? Have you heard we've gotten engaged? They can't help but wanting to share it. But why is it that that's not how we think of the faith, our joy in the Lord Jesus? Well, I suspect part of it is that we don't reflect on the gospel enough. We don't reflect on what we've been saved from. That's why we often put in our service a corporate confession. Because as we confess, we realize the weight of what we've been saved from. We were dead. Did you know that? Not just sick, we were dead in Ephesians 2. He says we are dead. We are under God's wrath. We're not just disappointing God. We're not just, we're kind of good. No, no, we are under his wrath, destined for destruction. We were his enemies. We're perishing. When was the last time we felt that? Because if we're not meditating on the depths of our sin, then we lose the joy of being saved. Until we feel the weight of our sin, we will not feel the weight that is lifted from us when we are saved. Because God, being rich in mercy, made you alive. When was the last time that moved our hearts? When was the last time we rejoiced that Jesus has saved us from death to life? I think that's the second part of what holds us back. We forget the joy of being saved. Let me read you a little bit of the early church. When they heard the gospel, listen to how they reacted. Acts chapter 4. It says the disciples couldn't help but speak. Acts chapter 5, they're rejoicing after being beaten for the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 8, they were scattered, but wherever they went, they preached. It's not a duty. You don't find in the New Testament people who are dutifully, God, I have to do this. But are people who are overflowing with joy. As we think back to our opening, as we drive to bring our friends to the emergency room, as we help those and we drop everything to help them, our mission must flow from our passions. What brings us joy? The early Christians were on mission because they couldn't get over their salvation. They saw the grand joys it is to be saved and couldn't help but speak. As I mentioned earlier in Luke 15, we get that three parables of rejoicing when the lost is found. Heaven's great joy is seeing the lost found. And as we join in that mission, we share that joy too. Let me recap this point. What holds us back? A few things. We've forgotten our first love, and we've forgotten the joy of being saved. I encourage you that in your deep in the word time, as you're reflecting on the grandest depth of your sin and the joys it is to be saved, when you remember your rescue, that should lead us to mission. And that's the next question we're going to think about. How do we be on mission? There are three kind of pathways. This is not a kind of list that's kind of cement. These are just different ways that you might want to consider in your life circumstance, in your family dynamics. How could you grow in being mission-minded? But bear in mind that all of these pathways, all these different ways of being on mission, they come at a cost. So until we're convinced that it is truly joyful to be saved and to be on mission for the Lord Jesus, then all of these things are going to come as a burden, as a duty. Until we see what joy it is to be saved, these will just stick on the wall as things that we can do later. But I would encourage you not just to think of this as an exclusive list, but a way for you to kickstart ways in which in your own life you could be on mission, for you to reflect on, to think about your family dynamics, to see how you can participate, how you can grow in being on mission. Firstly, it's helpful to think about our personal lives, our personal pathways. Reflecting about our spheres of influence, as some say, is reflecting on thinking about who is in our immediate relational spheres. That is our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our family friends. Who amongst in your circles do not know Jesus? That just seems a natural place to start, doesn't it? Because we talk to them, we see them, we interact with them. But how often do we pray for them. How often do we think about them in our prayer life to say, actually, I would love an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus? So in your mind, I think you can pull out one, two, three names, just thinking about who in your spheres do you know that do not know Jesus? That's a simple start, isn't it? Thinking about who they are. And perhaps that's you as you come into church, investigating what Jesus is all about. We're so glad you can join us. And we'd love to share what Jesus is all about with you. But as we go, as we're thinking about those people in our spheres, what do we do from there? Well, if we've been given authority from God, naturally we ought to be praying for them, shouldn't we? Pray for opportunities. Pray for words to say. And I encourage you to keep doing that on a regular basis, because these things, there are opportunities that come and go. But as we consistently pray for them, as we consistently make time to spend with them, well, then we should be building that relationship too, then. If we're praying for them, we can build that relationship. Sam Chan's book is a great help in helping us think about being their spiritual chaplain. He's got a whole bunch of different ways to help us think about taking steps closer in sharing the gospel with them. So he does this thing, coffee, dinner, and gospel. We talk about, you get the lighter stuff, you get the heavier stuff, and the heavier stuff. Where you think about worldviews. Maybe that's something you could look into. But really, it's spending time and thinking about those specific people, about how can you care for them more? How can you be more sharp in looking for the opportunities to share the gospel with them? You might even just simply ask them if they'd be willing to listen to something that is important to you. But of course that means actually we have to know the gospel ourselves. It actually means we need to start working on those barriers that stop us from going out. Maybe we need to better understand the gospel. And can I say, having a gospel outline, you don't have to have one, but Two Ways to Live is a really helpful tool to help us do that for ourselves, but also as we're sharing. It helps us better understand where people are at. If they believe in God, well, actually, we need to help them convince them that God exists. If they don't think that they've sinned, well, we need to help them to show them that they are sinners in need of repentance. Whatever it is, think about this. Imagine 6 months from now, you're having coffee with, insert your friend's name. And they say to you, you know, I've been thinking a lot about what you told me the other day, about how you felt safe, how you found security, not in wealth, how you found hope, how you found purpose. Can we talk more about that? Well, I'd love to know why you can have that security. I'd love to know why you can have that hope. Wouldn't that be a wonderful conversation to have? But it's only possible if we think about those people, if we start praying, if we start building those relationships, if we make time to address our fears, to grow in our confidence, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Because it's not a quick pathway. I tell you, it takes months and months before you can even have those conversations. They take time. But can you imagine what church would look like if that was just a regular conversation that we all had? What a wonderful sight it would see as more and more people come investigating Jesus because a friend told me about someone who can save me, about someone who can help me, about someone who has given them hope. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's our personal kind of pathway, if you will. Another pathway is thinking about the church mission, some of the things that we can do together. And we've already talked about a few of them. So the Kids Bible Program, a way that you can partake and be part of it. Our Easter services, the evangelistic service that Craig mentioned. All the things that we run here at church is because of this mission in Matthew 28. We're a church on mission together. We run events on mission to make Jesus known and for the maturity of his people. It's why we're so encouraged to hear about what's happening at Brookton. To see someone asking to find more about who Jesus is. That's why we want to run these events. That they might come and hear the gospel and hear the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Can I encourage you to think about how you might serve in any of these ways? How you might invite someone to any of these events? That's how we want to be on mission with you. We want to partner with you to not take your place in having those conversations, but to work alongside you as another voice, as another way of sharing the gospel, helping them to see the glories of Jesus. And finally, I want to encourage you to, if you haven't already, joined a growth group here. I think it's a wonderful opportunity because all of these things, all of these pathways, they require one thing, training, for us to be equipped in sharing the gospel. And that's why we're running in our growth groups a course called Sharing the Faith, which is all about that. And so in these growth groups, we hope that we can partner together for the gospel. We can help be accountable to each other, to keep us going in what is very easy to put aside, so that we can practice, so that we can be confident, so that we can share the joy of seeing people won to Christ together. Let me finish by asking that question we began with. Are you on mission? The task ahead of us is indeed massive, and yet it is only by Christ, who has all authority, that we're able to do this mission. So are our lives reflective of that? Can I just add, this isn't something to make us kind of feel bad, kind of is a little bit, but it is to ensure that actually as part of a healthy growth in our journey, in our growth for the Lord Jesus, as we're growing more mature in Jesus, is to ensure that we are on mission. So that we are being healthy Christians. That's what we're concerned about. Not to bring guilt and not to bring shame, but to build us all into maturity in Christ together. Why don't we ask the Lord for his help in this? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, of the grace that you've given to us, the weight of our sin and the joys of being saved. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be convicted of this. That there are times where we are just not on mission. Where we are concerned with the things of this world. Concerned about our future prospects. And yet we've forgotten our rescue. We've forgotten the hope we have of eternity with you. And so we ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would help us to have a greater love for the lost, a greater joy for their salvation, for my salvation, for our salvation, and a greater willingness to humble myself and to humble ourselves and our plans that we might serve you as your people. Lord, would you help us to grow to that end, constantly being at awe of the grace and mercies of our Lord Jesus. Bring to our mind, Lord, our friends and family who do not know you. Help us to be bold in our love and joy for you, that it would flow simply from our conversations. Help us to plan. Help us to prepare. Help us to go and make disciples of all the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.